Let's open our Bibles then this morning to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I've been reading this book by Don Stewart. It's called 10 Reasons to Trust the Bible. And not that I need a book to more reasons to trust the Bible. I believe that the Bible is God's Word. But it was interesting because in the very beginning of this book, there's an introduction. And it says, the Bible is the greatest book ever written. Inside its pages are the answers to the most important questions of life. What is life all about? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? The message of the Bible centers around the person of Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe and Savior of all creation. The Bible has been recognized as a book in a class by itself. Consider the following testimonies to its character. Victor Hugo wrote, England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. That's pretty heavy. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Abraham Lincoln. Andrew Jackson commented, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic stands. That's pretty heavy. Charles Dickens observed, the New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. And Immanuel Kant said, the existence of the Bible as a book for the people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it is a crime against humanity. Wow. That's pretty interesting. Well, as we get into this testimony of John Mark. We talked a little bit about John Mark. He's identified in the Scriptures. And as we looked at the Gospel of Mark, we see that it's a busy book. It's a busy book. It moves from one event to the next very quickly. If you like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark is the Reader's Digest condensed version. He's the guy that gets right to the point. You know, marks it out, writes it down. Picturing Jesus as busy meeting people's needs. Every time you turn the page in Mark's gospel, you see Jesus looking for the one that's hurting the worst. He's busy being the Messiah. The word immediately is found in Mark's gospel 40 times. So he's just like, oh, let's get on with it. Let's go. Let's go. He doesn't waste any time. Immediately. It's full of life and it's full of vivid details. Let's start with verse 1 in chapter 4. Read along with me. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. Now, I'm sure there were some critics that said, you can't do that. If you're going to teach, you need to be in the synagogue. But I find it amazing, like when Danny opened up his Bible down at the beach the other day and began to share on baptism. It's amazing. Year to year, there's people down there that just happen to be down there fishing or swimming or whatever. And you know how you have this natural amphitheater type of situation when you're sitting by a lake and you say, well, you guys know you live right by the lake, Jim and Kay. And when you say anything, of course, everybody in the around the whole lake knows all your affairs and they know everything that's going on in your house. All you got to do is have your windows open, you know. But Jesus taught again by the lake. Here again we see Jesus teaching. He taught more than anything else. Jesus taught. It's an amazing thing to me. It's an amazing thing that you people sit here Sunday after Sunday, Tuesday night after Tuesday night, Thursday night for Hesed, you know, time after time after time, and we go through 45 minutes of the Word of God. That's an amazing thing to me. I can understand them sitting and listening to Jesus. It fascinates me that God would use Balaam's donkey, that he would use Pastor Will, that he would use, you know, whoever will open his word. We just need to open his word. He'll speak to you directly. You don't need me. Listen to this. Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. What a great amphitheater that is. He didn't need a PA system. He sat in a boat. And it's interesting because Jewish tradition was that the teacher would sit. The people would stand. The teacher would sit. That was a good indication if anybody fell asleep. It was, you could pick them right out of a crowd, you know. But it says, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, now we've been over this word parable many times. Comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside. When we think about the paraclete that was sent, the Holy Spirit called the paraclete, that para means alongside. Of course, the Holy Spirit was the comforter that came alongside, but the para of parable, it means alongside. Bolo is another Greek word that means to throw. So what many teachers would do is they would use parables, they would use analogies, they would use similes, they would throw something alongside the teaching so that it would help understand, it would clear things up. But the parables, the reason Jesus spoke in parables, we talked about this too. In Matthew's gospel, it began in chapter 13, and the reason it began in chapter 13 was because in chapter 12, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah. They said his miracles are being done in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And when they started attributing the work of God to devils, then the Lord says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to speak to them in parables. And his whole teaching style shifted at chapter 13. We're seeing that here, but I want you to understand there's two reasons for a parable. One is to make it more clear. One is to make it more clear, to throw alongside. Jesus was trying to teach of heavenly things, and they couldn't understand heavenly things, so he would toss it alongside something earthly that they knew about, and then they would understand. Listen as we go along, it'll become clear. The second reason for a parable is to make it so it was not understandable in the flesh. In the spirit it was. Now you say, well, was Jesus trying to confuse someone? No, I think this very parable is going to clear it up for you. Listen to this. It says, and in his teaching he said, listen. That's important. Listen, he said as he began to teach. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, these are very colorful word pictures. These are very colorful stories. You can picture this happening. A guy goes out and sows seed, and some falls on the path, and you can picture the birds coming and eating it. So it's Jesus, that's how he taught. And it says, and some, speaking of the seed, fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Now, the indication isn't here that there's some rocks on top of the soil, but that the soil itself is a solid rock, and there's a little dirt on top of it. Because he says, it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Now those of you that garden, you know what that's all about. How come you don't have to sow those things in your garden? They just pop up. You know, you got to get out there and you got to weed. And if you don't, I mean, all it takes is a few days and next thing you know, there's weeds. All it takes is a week or two and you can't even see the plants anymore. The weeds are just choking them out. So these are very colorful word pictures. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then Jesus said, no, he just tells that little story. And remember, this was told in an agrarian society. This was where people needed desperately to know about soil and seeds and crops, and because if they didn't, they would die. I mean, this was their source of physical food. And so they had to know about these things. So he takes something that they know about, and he's tossing alongside that a spiritual truth. Listen to this. Jesus then said, verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now what in the world does that mean? Does that mean that some people didn't have ears? Were there deaf people in the crowd? Well, maybe. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there are people sitting in this room right now that are going to hear and understand the Word of God this morning. And there are those in this room that it's just going to go, you know. So what I want to know, because I want to be one of those that hears the words of Jesus and understands them, knows how to apply them to my life, I want to know what's the difference between these people who have ears to hear and people who just have ears. Not to hear. Okay, listen carefully. Verse 10. "When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables." Now that's kind of... That verse right there, that simple verse 10, is a blessing to me, because the disciples who walked physically with Jesus, listened to his teachings, they were with him day in and day out from the day he called them, and they're going, duh. You know, I like that, because that's me. That's me. I'm like, Lord, you need to make this more clear. I mean, this is a parable. And it's cool that the simplest of parables, they didn't get it. Jesus had to reveal it to them. And I want you to understand that anything we know about God, the only reason we know about those things is because God revealed them. Not because we're greater than anybody else, not because we got a corner on God, we got some kind of market, you know. And no, it's none of that. God chose to reveal these things to us, and that's the only way we'll understand. He told them, now these are the 12, when he was alone. The 12 and the others around him, there were obviously some other close disciples that were around him. They asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Now that's interesting. The secret of the, your Bible may say the mystery or the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been revealed unto you. They've been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Now, outside, outside what? You got to ask yourself, outside what? Outside this room? Outside this little circle of people that I'm choosing to be my disciples? Outside what? Well, Jesus covered that in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus when he said, "You must be born again. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." And Nicodemus says, now he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. This guy, if anybody, should have had it. He was a higher up. He was a mucky muck in the Jewish ruling council. And he should have known about spiritual things. And Jesus said, you're a ruler and you don't know these things? And so, but he explained to him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, born again? Wait a minute. What, you know, what? I'm 40 years old or 30 years old. What am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking physically. He's thinking physically. I got to be born again? Jesus said, and it's not like that. But further on in that chapter, you're very familiar with the 16th verse of John chapter 3 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him," that's the key, "believe in Jesus, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." So it's about putting your faith in Jesus. As soon as you put your faith in Jesus, there's a spiritual birth that takes place. Does that mean you're a mature Christian? No, it means you're a babe in Christ. You're just born, right? When you come home from the hospital with that newborn, do you swat it on the seat of the pants for not having a high school diploma? No, you don't do that. You're going to nourish this baby with milk, and you're going to take care of it, and that's what happens with a Christian, a baby Christian. The moment you put your faith in Jesus and say, "Yes, I believe that you're the Savior of the world," there's a spiritual, apart from that, you're on the outside. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Those on the outside, those that haven't had a spiritual birth. It's like the boy that was out here helping us clear the ground for this building, and we're stripping the bark off of logs, and he looks at me and he says, "How come you can hear God's voice and I can't?" I said, "That's a fair question." I said, "How many voices are coming at you right this minute?" And he said, "What do you mean? I don't get it." I said, "Well, take radio stations or television stations or whatever. How many could you pick up from this spot right here?" He said, "Many." I said, "How come you can't hear them?" He said, "I don't have a receiver." I said, "Bingo. Bingo. If you are not born again, you have no receiver. You're not going to pick up, you're not going to hear God's voice. You're going to be deceived at every turn. You're going to think you have something that you don't have. And it was really cool. That boy ended up coming to the Lord. That was a parable. That was a parable. It was tossing alongside a truth that he would understand alongside of a spiritual truth. But it's only because God revealed it to him that it went boing, you know. I mean, he was searching, he was asking the questions, and God revealed himself. But listen to what he says. The secrets of the kingdom, and I don't believe these mysteries, I don't think this means it's something that you can't understand or you can't figure out. But it is something that you would never understand unless God reveals it. That's what he means. The mysteries of the kingdom of God, you'll never get it on your own. Trying to achieve a relationship with God by any other means than Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him, putting your faith in Him, is a Tower of Babel. That's what it is. It's a Tower of Babel. It's a man trying to read. That's what religion is. It's a Tower of Babel. And so God says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, and then he quotes Isaiah when he says, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Oh, you mean there's sin involved here? Yeah, sin keeps you from putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's a repentance that's part of that whole thing. Imagine what it must have taken Nicodemus. Hey, he's got a position. He's an authority. There's a lot of people underneath him. All Nicodemus would have had to say is, whatever, whatever. Well, we know that Nicodemus put his faith in Jesus because later on in the story, we see he's one of those that is worshiping him. And we see he's one of those at the foot of the cross. He's one of those that took part in the burial. He was a wealthy man. But he put his trust in Jesus. Now, look at verse 13. I'm saying to myself at this point, to some, a parable is like a puzzle or a riddle, and to others, it's an easy illustration. What's the difference? Again, some have put their faith in Jesus and some have not. So I say, Lord Jesus, I want to be on the inside. If you've never done that, you see what's happening to the people on the outside. They're rejecting the Lord. If you've never done that, if you've never said, Lord, I want to be on the inside. I want to be in the inner circle. I want you to come and dwell in my heart. You need to do that. Otherwise, it's just going to be another puzzle, another riddle. And I watch people all their lives trying to fill. You know, God creates us with that void, with that emptiness. That's the only thing that's going to fit is Him. It's a God-shaped void. And I watch people who don't know the Lord, and they're trying to stuff that hole, that void, full of, you know, drugs or alcohol or relationships or hobbies or, you know, their job or their, you know, whatever. And they keep coming up empty. You see that the stories of the rich and famous, you know. And you go, okay, well, if that's our desire to get to some kind of plateau, you know, to get there, be rich and famous. If that's it, then how come so many rich and famous people are committing suicide? How come they're so empty? Well, the Lord says, those on the outside, everything's said in parables. And then in verse 13, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? I want you to mark that verse well in your Bible, because if you don't understand this parable of the sower and the seeds, none of the other parables are going to make any sense. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you some keys to parables here, and you'll be able to carry them through every parable. That's cool. God's opening up some. He's revealing some things to us here, and he says, you don't understand this parable, how then will you understand any parable? Listen, the farmer sows the word. That is key. That is key. If you miss this key, if you miss Mark 4:14, you're going to miss this parable and you're going to miss everything Jesus is saying. The farmer sows the word. He's talking about the word of God. Now, some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. All right? Some people are like the seed along the path Now, picture this. Picture your heart being some soil, and some seed comes and it's flung on your soil. What I want you to notice is the sower is the same all the way down the line. The seed is the same all the way down the line, but the soils are different. The sower is the same, the seed is the same, but the soil is different. Listen to this. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now that's pretty critical that you understand this, because the first soil that's described is the path, and here's the deal. There's no effect whatsoever because of the hardness of their heart and because of the blinding work of Satan. He just comes and snatches it away. He just comes in. In fact, in you can make a note of this. We're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, that's the enemy's design. Is to when the Bible describes Satan as the prince of the power of the air, you understand what that means. His job is to keep things in the dark. And I watch people in their lives, man, just walking in the even Christians, you know. Oh boy, if anybody hears about this in my past, you know. Now forget about that. Forget about that. Here's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever has skeletons in his closet and the devil beats him up with them on a daily basis. A Christian has skeletons from his past, but he hangs them on his front porch. They become his testimony and he beats the devil up with them every day. All right? That's the difference. We need to wake up. He goes on to say, when he talks about as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Remember, in the parable, what came along and took the seed off the path? The birds. File that. File that. Because Jesus said, as describing that parable, he says, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once, they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When I baptize people, I tell them this. They come out and want to tell them this. Listen, you need, as a believer, especially if they're new believers, you need to understand that you need to bury yourself in God's Word and surround yourself with God's people. Because if you think you're some kind of Lone Ranger Christian, you're just about ready to hit the deck. You know, you need to bury yourself in God's Word and surround yourself with God's people. Acts 2:42, that's our motto here. And they, which was the first century church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And God added unto the church daily those that were being saved later on in Acts chapter 2. But he says they have no root. They last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, when I look at these things, first of all, you have the person, there's no effect at all because of the hardness of their heart, the blinding work of Satan. Secondly, there's this immediate reception of the word of God, but soon, you know, some kind of tribulation or persecution arises, and the shallowness of their heart is made evident because they haven't been rooted and grounded in the Word. They haven't been in fellowship. They're not accountable to anybody. They're just, hey, I'm a Christian. Well, big deal. You're a Christian who's going to be ineffective. That's what the letter to the Corinthians was all about. The Corinthians were just going, party. Had all the gifts of the Spirit, yet they were carnal and babes, never maturing. Well, this one, the third one, they're planted well, but they're choked out by the cares of this world. The ground is too fertile, and it accommodates anything. And you know what? This really breaks my heart, because I think this is the one that in America, we deal with more than anything. This right here, I mean, this is the most dangerous of all in our time here in America, and I'm convinced of that. The thorny ground. It's not hard soil, it's not shallow soil, but other sources rob the plants of the light in the air. What are the other sources? Hey, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. I know people that are too busy with their jobs that they can't be in fellowship. Stop and think about that for a minute. I'm too busy providing for my family. Oh, I got bills to pay. I got kids to take care of. Think about that. That is a deception of deceptions if we start thinking that we are the provider of anything. Do you understand? I can't provide my own saliva. I can't. It comes from God. I can't provide my own air that I breathe. It comes from God. And I remember a girl coming up to me when I worked at the group home and saying, you know, we both work here. I've been here longer than you. I make more money than you. And I don't understand it. You have 4 children and a wife and, you know, property and a house. And she goes, you come to work and you just really enjoy what you do. And she goes, I'm single, living with my parents, and I can't make this paycheck go from week to week. What is going on? I said, well, I got a little secret I'll let you in on. I'm not the provider of anything. God is my provider. And somehow, even though it's not mathematically possible at times, I find that he give it to the Lord, he multiplies it. I don't understand it. I can't tell you that I understand it. I really don't. But I know it's dangerous. Jesus said there's two things that are going to choke off my word. The cares of this world, and that's what I was just talking about, or the deceitfulness of riches, thinking, I got it made. I don't have to work another day in my life. I'm rich. You know, those two things, they choke off God's word. That's a scary deal, and it's the situation in the American church. Now, I go over to teach in India or Haiti or, you know, even in Jerusalem, you know, and you be teaching and you want to know why the weirdness that goes on in the American church, you want to know why it doesn't sell in these other countries? You want to know why, you know, this whole pyramid marketing thing and stuff and the Scamway and all that kind of stuff, you want to know why that doesn't work over there? Because it's not true. You want to know why they're not offering people pink Cadillacs and stuff? It doesn't work in India. You understand? There's so many things we get tangled up in. And then, it says it chokes off the word, making it unfruitful. God, can you imagine God's word being unfruitful? Sure, if it's choked off in your life, if you don't give it any place in your life, there's people that the only time they ever hear Scripture, the only time they ever open up their Word is when they go to church on Sunday morning. Are you kidding? Try that physically sometime. Just eat one meal a week. See what your health does after about a month. You'll be dead. There's no question about it. Well, so spiritually, what are we dealing with? But, verse 28, others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. That's an amazing thing. Those are people who believe Jesus, and they believe His word, and they say, you know what, I'm going to follow You, Lord. I'm going to listen to You, Lord. Now He says, in this same teaching, He goes on to verse 21, and He says to them, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now He's telling them what the definition of this ears to hear thing. It's this. I brought you aside, and I'm revealing to you the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So what? So you can make them public. You don't hide this under a bushel. He's saying, I'm telling you these things in private so that you'll make them public. And the cool thing is, He gives you His Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that opens other people's eyes that they can hear what you're saying. You know, because you can go up to somebody who's never put their faith in Jesus and you can be telling them plain, simple truths, and you might as well be talking to a fence post, right? Because apart from the Spirit of God, they can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. You got to start at the beginning. You got to start with faith in Jesus. And that's why the gospel is so important. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says in the chapter 1, he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Aren't you glad he didn't say, you, Christian, are the power of God unto salvation? He didn't say that. He said, it's the gospel. But what do? We drop the ball. So parables, they can have they have two purposes. Number one, they can veil things to those with hard hearts, but they can also unveil things to people with tender hearts. It's a matter of the heart. This whole parable is a matter of the heart. Now consider carefully, verse 24, what you hear. That's heavy. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, or your Bible may say even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now that's heavy. Because there's a lot of people who think that they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, and the Lord says, you know, that's not true. How many times I run into people and say, hey, listen, tell me how you get to heaven. Well, you obey the Ten Commandments. Boy, I feel sorry for you. Because none of us can do that. Oh, yeah, you just do your best. No, wait a minute. That's not what the Scriptures say, do your best. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. That means we're up a creek without a paddle. However, he provided a way in his Son Jesus, who was holy, who was our holy sacrifice. He shed his blood to pardon us. Now, here's the deal. Somebody says, well, I'll just keep the Ten Commandments. You can't do that. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah. Okay, what does that make you? Makes you a liar. Okay, we've established that. You're a liar. All right. Have you ever stolen anything? Now remember, you're a liar. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. Okay, now we've established that you're a thief and a liar. You understand? And you can go right down the line and say, well, I've never committed adultery. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, if you so much as looked at another man's wife or another woman with a lustful thought, you've committed adultery. He also, well, I've never murdered anybody. Yes, you have. Jesus said, if you've even been angry with your brother, you've murdered him. Okay, well, all right, now, we've established I'm a murderer, I'm an adulterer, and I'm a lying thief. Okay, so what right do you have to heaven? Zero. And the Lord says, you know what? You're on the outside. How do we get on the inside? Listen to this. Listen to the parable of the growing seed. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Now, that's pretty incredible. Seed grows. It grows. We throw it on the soil, and sometimes we don't even know what we're doing. Seed lands, and it grows. We don't even know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. Do you understand that God does the greater work? We can plant and we can water, but who gives the increase? God does. We don't even know how that's done. That's not our part. And this whole, if you don't understand the parable of the sower and the seed, you're not going to understand this. You see, it's not about where the seed lands. It's about us being faithful to sow the Word of God. It's not our responsibility where it lands. I thought this farmer was an idiot. What's he doing throwing a seed in the path and the rocks and the weeds? And the guy's an idiot. Why doesn't he, you know? I found out later that it was actually the practice was to sow the seed and then plow the soil. I didn't know that. That was an interesting find for me. But this happens. God does the greater work. He does the greater work. There's a physical harvest, but there's also going to be a spiritual harvest. And that spiritual harvest, I want to be on the side that Jesus harvests and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And then again, verse 30, then again, he says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? Now he's talking about the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now wait a minute. Mustard seeds, they're big plants. But when he starts talking about it being like a tree and having branches and the birds coming and lodging in it, that's abnormal growth. That's abnormal growth. That's not a mustard seed. That's not what happens to a mustard seed. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, this is pretty heavy. Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. True. But with such big branches that the birds of the air... Well, now, wait a minute. If you don't understand the parable of the sower and the seed, you're not going to understand the parable of the mustard seed either, because what did he describe the birds of the air as? Who did he say that was? Yeah, that's right. He said that those birds, that's the emissaries, the evil one. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. And so I look at the kingdom experiences dramatic growth, And it has influence on society, but it also allows the birds to nest in its branches. What's up with that? Yeah, the enemy comes along, and he's sowing his false teachings in there. He's sowing his false doctrines in there. Now we have this huge church. It's huge, isn't it? The church, look at the church in America. It's huge. I want you to know something. Size and status are not always necessarily benefits. Listen to this quote from Missler. There has never been a greater curse upon the world than corrupt Christianity. Whew. Having the form of godliness without the power of God. What's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. What's the first thing that gets dropped in the false church? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the first thing that gets booted out as soon as you want a social gospel. As soon as you want a seeker-friendly church, as soon as you want to leave your Bibles at home, as you, whoa, we don't want to offend anybody. Oh, can't talk about the blood. You know, can't talk about the blood of Jesus. Can't talk about sin. Oh, you don't want to mention sin to anybody. You know, it's the first thing to go. And you look at each one of the lying teachings, the false doctrines and the false teachers, and it lines up like a row of fences. But huge, huge, explosive churches. Huge. Most of them aren't new believers. Most of them are just the same fish from a different aquarium looking for some new high. What about the word? It gets dropped. It gets dropped. Such big branches that the birds of the air can come and perch in it. Abnormal, unnatural growth with birds. Keep that in mind. We just watched that the other day. That's weird. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them. Notice it's about the sowing of his word as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Let me leave you with this. We're going to take up with verse 35 and Jesus calming the storm next week. Go ahead and read ahead for next week, but let me leave you with this. That last verse there that says he didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples. If you don't get alone with the Lord as his disciple, as his student, as his learner, if you don't get alone with the Lord, I'm talking daily, at least, you know, for some of it's like moment by moment, but at least daily, I'm talking about seeking the Lord, reading his word, praying. And you say, I don't have time. You don't have time not to. You don't have time not to. I remember rounding up the staff for his Oasis this last weekend. I remember saying, okay, here's the deal. You guys can spend the next 6 hours in hard labor, or you can come to the Bible study, spend 45 minutes, and watch God take care of the rest. And they all dropped what they were doing. No, everybody just dropped what they were doing and all of a sudden, down here, hey, let's all get on the same page. It's the same in your life. You're saying, I don't have time. You don't have time not to. You don't have time not to. So my prayer for you is that you catch that. And this inside, outside, what's the difference? It's talking about being in Christ. Christ is the difference. Are you in Christ? Do these parables confuse you? Or is the Lord revealing Himself through these parables? We talked about John 3:16, about believing and receiving. In John 6:29, Jesus was asked, what do we do? What do we have to do the works of the Father? And He says, the works of the Father are these, are this, to believe the one the Father sent. That's the works. And then in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus, speaking to the church, by the way, says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to be alone with us. He wants us to be His disciples. He wants to explain everything to us in a way that we can understand. So I pray that we could understand this parable of the sower and the seed so that everything else makes sense to us. If we're not sowing God's Word, we're sowing air balls. Nothing else is going to matter. Let's turn to Him. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Mark's Gospel, and I thank You for preserving it for us. I thank You, Lord, for revealing Your Son and Your plan. I thank You, Lord, for cleansing us and forgiving us of our sin, for washing us of every iniquity by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, may we never take the cross of Christ for granted. Lord, how hard it must have been for You to watch Your one and only Son suffer, be tortured, and die a death that He didn't deserve. But we're thankful, Lord, that He took our place. We ask now for Your Spirit to come, fill our hearts. We believe in You. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. And ask that You'd rule us or overrule us as we leave this place. Lord, change us. We don't want to just be hearers now. We don't want to walk away from here and just look to our hobbies or whatever, Lord. We want to be that soil that received the seed of Your Word and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.